Grab your Bible now and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Our scripture text, sermon text this morning is out of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7 down to verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7 down to verse 8. All right, friends, the title of this morning's sermon, Called by the Grace of God. Called by the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. We'll read down to verse 8. Dear friends, the Word of God says, of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Friends, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray and thank you for your Word and ask this morning that you would come. By your Spirit, you would give light and understanding to us. That by the truth of your Word, you would penetrate our soul. Father, that you would reveal to us the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Father, we pray that you would grant us grace to repentance, to cling more closely to Christ, to follow him more zealously and joyfully. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would unearth for us your riches, that we might see your beauty. That you are our Savior who has bought us, our Sovereign who reigns over us. And dear Father, how we take such great confidence that you are our God who has saved us and called us and will be with us, equipping us to be the holy people you've called us to be. Father, we love you and pray you would bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, friends, we are here in Ephesians chapter 3, and you'll notice that Paul has sort of taken a little detour. Now, this is a little bit of a digression away from some of the doctrines that he's been talking about, and he has begun to focus on his own ministry. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about how Paul understood his holy vocation and how each one of us as Christians have a holy vocation. We have a holy calling to serve Christ. So, friends, what that means is that if you belong to Jesus, you've been called into service. Not unlike an enlistment. You have been enlisted into the army of God. You have been summoned to serve and to follow Christ. And this is a joyful endeavor. Dear friends, the Bible has no category for an inactive Christian or a retired Christian, for that matter. There are changes in our service. There might be changes in how that ministry looks from one season of life to the other. But, dear friends, the Christian has no opportunity, no reason to just put up his heels and to sit back. But that we are each called by Christ to run the race that is set before us. And so Paul speaks of his own ministry. And he's been speaking about how he is a minister of the gospel. And that's where he gets here in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. He's referring back up to verse 6, how the mystery of the gospel was, is that in Christ, Jews and Gentiles are being gathered together as one made holy people. And as I said last week, that doesn't sound too radical to us sitting here in a room full of Gentiles. But it's big news. It's big news in the first century because what's being unveiled is that God has a heart for the nations. That God is redeeming his people from people groups throughout the world. And that God has always had a missionary heart. That his purpose in redeeming Israel was that they would be a light and a witness to the truth of the gospel to the world. And that out of their race, out of the Jewish race, would come the Christ. And so Paul understands his particular vocation, his particular apostolic ministry of being an apostle to the Gentiles. But I want us to look just a moment at verse 7. Of this gospel, Friends, we have a lot of words in the Christian life. We talk about church, we talk about praying, and we talk about the gospel. Dear friends, sometimes it's very important for us to go back to the dictionary, as it were, and make sure we have in our minds a firm definition. That word gospel in the Greek is the evangelion, the evangel, and it means good news. And the idea is that of a king who wants to proclaim some glad tidings to the empire. And so he may send out a representative, and this representative might go to the villages and hamlets all throughout the empire, and he might stand in the village square, and he might summon all the people to gather around. And this herald will say, "Good news, O people, good news. Caesar has a son. The Roman Empire has been victorious in another battle." The herald comes with glad tidings. But see, these glad tidings, on the one hand, they're good news. They're not bad news, but they have a content, right? This content of the gospel is the good news that God saves sinners by his grace alone. By his grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. So friends, the gospel is about how God saves sinners. Dear friends, we've spoken of this in the past. We can't understand the gospel as good news unless we first understand the bad news. We have no understanding of our need for a Savior if we don't know from what or from whom we are being saved from. So dear friends, let me ask, from what or from whom do we need saving? Well, we can think of a few answers. We can say, well, I have sin, and I need to be saved from my sin. Well, that is true, friends. But why your sin? You know, your sin is not a person. Your sin is a crime. Our sin is a transgression against the law of God. Friends, the great danger then is the lawgiver, the cosmic king, the ruler of heaven and earth against whom we have transgressed. The gospel is good news because God says, "I am saving sinners from my own wrath." Friends, God saves us ultimately from himself. He does save us from sin and its bondage. If you are in Christ, you've been born again, you have liberty under Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin, but you are a freedman in Christ. But friends, God delivers us ultimately from himself, from his wrath, and the consequences of eternal hell. So friends, when we're talking about the gospel, remember there are some fundamental elements. God in his holiness, man in his sinfulness, the reality of a judgment to come, of a day where every one of us will stand before God and give an account for what we have thought and said and done, and the good news, the promises of God, that in Jesus Christ, the righteous, perfect obedience that God demands of us, he supplies. And that through his cross, God has satisfied his just judgment against the sins of every person who trusts in Jesus. So that as sinners respond to the gospel in repentance and faith, we not only are delivered from hell to come, but we are brought into the family of God, so that we might know him and love him, serve and enjoy him forever, and the hope of eternal life. So God, man, Christ responds. These are the four marks of the apostolic gospel. So we keep that in mind. Remember, this is a content. There is a content to this message that Paul is preaching. Of this gospel, Paul says, "I was made a minister." Notice, Paul didn't make himself. Paul isn't saying, "I took it upon myself, this calling." No, he was made a minister. And who made Paul a minister? Well, he goes on to say a little later on, God. God the Father made Christ a minister, along with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Again, minister is another word that we talk of. We talk of the ministry of pastors, elders, overseers. We recognize that the Bible speaks of two offices. that Jesus Christ ordained for his church. One is the office of the pastor, also known as the elder or overseer. The second office Christ instituted for his church was the office of the deacon. But both are servants of Christ. Both are stewards. Both are entrusted with responsibility in the household of God. So friends, that ought to really orient the way we think about leadership in the church. That leadership in the church is a matter of stewardship. It's a matter of God-given responsibility. And that this is something that God entrusts to men when he calls them into service. That this ministry is a noble call. The scriptures say if somebody aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. The pastorate is a noble office. But it also has a high calling. Because as the scriptures say, the one to whom much is given, much will be required. Dear friends, as a pastor, I am responsible before God for your souls. Insofar as I am responsible to God for how I teach you, how I rightly handle and divide the word of truth, how I model godliness and faithfulness before you. And I'm not a perfect man. I still have a lot of sin within me. I am flawed and fickle and corrupt. But every pastor has the responsibility and the calling to look at the church, to look at the local congregation and say, imitate me insofar as I imitate Christ. And I'll tell you, friends, that's very humbling for me, even as it was for the Apostle Paul, because we know how far we fall short of that glory in Christ. So Paul was made a minister by God. And notice the basis of this. According to God's gift of grace, according to the gift of God's grace, Paul wants us to be adamantly and to know for sure that it wasn't because Paul had anything super awesome in him, but it was because God chose. God did something. According to the gift, this ministry that Paul has is a gift. And gifts, by very definition, are undeserved. If Paul had earned it, it would have been wages. It would have been his reward. But no, it was a gift. It's freely given by God. Friends, God calls ministers according to his grace as a gift. But he also calls each one of us into Christian service as followers of Christ as a gift of his grace. Friends, as we belong to Christ, we've been called into service not because God looked at us and said, here's someone that meets my criteria. Here's somebody that fulfills what I want. But the origin of that choice is in the sovereign grace of God. Of this gospel, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. God's grace. Now, grace is God's free and unmerited favor. God doing for man what man cannot do for himself. So in one sense, friends, everything in our lives is of the grace of God. But in this most ultimate sense, grace is God's free favor by which he redeems us in Christ and as he prepares us for service. So Paul understood that his ministry was of God's sovereign grace. Dear friends, your salvation is of God's sovereign grace and the service that he has prepared you for. Dear friends, it's not just pastors and deacons who are given responsibility to preach the gospel and to share Christ and to live godly lives in this world. Every follower of Christ has been called to holy service. And so we first recognize that all that we have in Christ is of God's sovereign grace. You know, think of Paul for a moment. Paul was one of the most educated men in the ancient world. He spoke multiple languages. He was skilled in the law of God. He trained at the feet of Gamaliel. This man was as educated in intellect as they come. But Paul doesn't say, it was because I was such a smart guy and I had all this training and experience. But he says, no, ultimately, it was because God chose me by his grace. Friends, we're called to be trained. There's a reason we have seminaries. There's a reason we have Sunday school. There's a reason we train ourselves by the Word of God. But friends, you can have all the degrees in the world and still not be a faithful minister of the gospel. So we recognize first that God calls us by His sovereign grace. Secondly, Paul says in verse 7, which was given me by the working of His power. By the working of His power. It was by the unfailing sovereign might of God that Paul was called to be a minister. It was by this effectual strength that Paul was not only called but sustained for ministry. Friends, what that should tell us is that Paul recognized the source of his strength wasn't in him, but rather it was in Christ. It was in the grace of God, His sovereign power. So, dear friends, when we think of ministry, we think of our local church, we think of the pastorate, but also as we think of the individual ministries the Lord has given to us, do we recognize that it's by God's sovereign power that anything will be accomplished? Dear friends, this is supernatural work that's being done. God the Holy Spirit must take His word and the truth of the gospel and give life. God must change men's hearts. You and I can't do that. You and I preach and proclaim the gospel to the ears of our children and of our grandchildren. We model for them what it means to love and follow Christ. But the true transformation, the new birth, is the gift of God. And so, friends, in Christian ministry, there has to be an absolute dependence on the sovereign might of God. Because if we lose focus on that, if we begin to think that we in ourselves have some strength to bring about conversion, then we get to fall into pragmatism. We fall into just thinking of what's the next new thing we need to do. What's the next model that we can get on? Paul understood that he was called to the ministry and he was equipped for faithfulness in the ministry by the working of God's power. Now remember, what kind of power is that? That's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. What kind of power does God have? Unfailing might. Friends, everything that God purposes to do, He accomplishes. He never suffers frustration. He's never caught off guard. There's nothing that ever escapes His decree. It's by His power. So friends, that ought to give you great confidence. You know, when you're at home and you're sharing the gospel with your children, when you walk across the street and you talk to that neighbor and you begin to build a relationship with him and love him and begin to speak about Christ to him, you recognize that this calling the Lord has given you is of His grace, and it's only by His power that you'll have the words to say to them. And it's only by the power of God the Holy Spirit that He will take that word and in His time, according to His will, give life. Friends, that ought to liberate you. That ought to give you such joyful freedom that under God, you've been called to serve, and that by His power He will make it effectual. Dear friends, Paul says in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. What Paul means here is that God has endowed this gospel, this message, with supernatural, unfailing might to effect, to bring about His purpose, the salvation of sinners. He will take that word, He will give life, He will give faith, He will bring men most earnestly to the Savior. So friends, we don't have to reinvent the wheel. We might think of how we can practically be doing ministry differently, how we might improve the way we are sharing the gospel and how we are growing in our understanding of God's word. But friends, we know that the power is in God. He saves and He sanctifies. So God calls us by His sovereign grace. Secondly, God equips us by his unfailing might. And then in verse 8, here's the purpose. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. To me, Paul speaking of himself, though I am the very least of all the saints. Dear friends, there's probably not been a more important Christian life lived than the Apostle Paul. So much of New Testament doctrine was penned by the Apostle. And like I said, Paul was a brilliant man. Absolutely brilliant. But what Paul is unearthing for us here is God-given meekness, God-given humility, a God-given spirit of humility. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints. This is Paul's self-evaluation. He says, I am the very least of all the saints. We might look at Paul and say, Paul, how can you say that? Well, it's because Paul is growing in holiness. Paul is growing in grace. Paul is being sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is doing in the life of Paul what he does in the life of every one of us. The more we grow and mature in the Christian life, the more and more depths of sin are revealed in us. The more and more we understand that we're not perfect. And in fact, there's so much remaining corruption within us. Paul understands that he has fallen short of the glory of God and of the righteousness that God requires of him. He understands that he is the very least of all the saints. Remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Friends, a fruit of the Holy Spirit is meekness, humility. One mark of the true Christian is a humble spirit before God, recognizing that we are spiritually bankrupt, that we are trusting in the righteousness of Christ alone, and that even as we are seeking to obey him, day by day we are seeing how much we fall short of that. How daily we sin against our wife, against our husbands, against our children. How daily God in his mercy is bringing us to repentance. Friends, the Christian life is one of continual repentance. We're continually returning to the Lord. There's a God-given spirit of meekness. Now, friends, there is a worldly sense of false pride, of false humility. And we know this, do we not? That false humility that says, you know, you're projecting that sense of, oh, how humble I am. But in the heart, you're proud of what you've accomplished. No. Friends, Paul is speaking not out of a false sense of humility, but out of a God-given meekness. Because the Spirit is maturing him in holiness, forming him into the likeness of Christ. Friends, God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be holy as his Son is holy. When he saved you by his grace, it was for the end that you would be conformed into the image of his Son. He wants you to share in the same righteousness that is his own Son. Now, friends, by faith, you and I are joined to Christ. We're united to him. So just like a marriage, all that belongs to Christ now belongs to me, and all that was mine belongs to Christ. He got my sin, and I received his righteousness. So friends, as we trust in Christ, we stand before God counted righteous. That's our status. We're adopted into the family of God. But we are also being made holy. God has purposed that we begin to practice righteousness, practice obedience, practice godliness like his Son Jesus. Friends, the Christian is called unto holiness, unto good works. And those good works, friends, are the result of our justification. They don't form the basis of our standing with God. If you are united to Christ, if you are in Christ, then you and I will begin to look like Christ. We'll begin to speak like Christ, to live like Christ, to love like Christ. And that's what Paul's doing here. Paul is expressing the work of God, the Holy Spirit, sanctifying him, continuing to humble him. So, dear friends, let me ask you, are these fruits of the Spirit evident in your life? Remember what Paul says in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, obedience, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Dear friends, you were not saved by your works, but you were saved unto good works, which God prepared beforehand for you to walk in. That is, friends, if we are in Christ, if the Spirit indeed indwells us, then our character will begin to reflect that. Our way of living will begin to change. We'll begin, as we come to the Word of God, to begin to see things the way that God sees things. Things that we thought were just no big deal, we begin to recognize, wow, the Bible says that that really is serious. That is sin that needs to be confessed and repented of. God is also giving you new affections. So at one time, you didn't really care much to come to church. But now when you come, there's a joy in hearing the Word of God. You have a love for the brethren in your heart. Friends, again, that's one mark of the Holy Spirit. One mark of the true Christian is that you love the church. You love your brothers and sisters. Dear friends, just like if you graft a branch into a vine, the graft is good when the life-giving sap flows into that branch. And that life flowing into the branch will result in what? Fruit. Fruit, good fruit, healthy fruit. And that healthy fruit in no way contributed to the life. The life was in the vine. The life was in Christ. But the life of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, is now being manifest in his disciples in those good works that follow. So friends, if those works of obedience aren't there, then that means that that faith is not there. It's not true living faith, and therefore we are not united to Christ, and we are still dead in trespasses and sins. So friends, we have a call unto holiness. And as Paul is evidencing for us here, God is working. So friends, holiness, call to follow Christ, this is command to heed, and it's also a promise to hold. So we know God is working in us, both to will and to work for his good purpose, and so we persevere in that. So friends, let me just urge you with a word, practical exhortation. Examine your life by the scriptures. Throughout the Bible, there are lists of the marks of what it means to be a follower of Christ. You can look at the fruit of the Spirit, the Beatitudes. Those attitudes which mark Christ also mark the Christian. And they're very important for us to take spiritual inventory. As we're looking out to Christ and trusting in his righteousness alone, holding fast to him as our Savior, then as we pray and ask God the Holy Spirit to examine our own life, and we come to the Beatitudes and we say, do I have meekness? Am I poor in spirit? And do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? Because if I do, then what? I understand that that is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, sanctifying me, pruning me. The Father is pruning me that I might be fruitful to the glory of Christ. So friends, again, Paul's expressing God-given humility and meekness, something that should mark every Christian, something that we ought to understand is the work of God's grace, something that we ought to seek after. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given: to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul was called by the sovereign grace of God. He is equipped by the sovereign might of God. He is being sanctified according to the sovereign, unfailing purposes of God. And now he is called to preach the gospel, God's sovereign, unfailing plan to bring about the salvation of his people. Notice again, looking down at verse 8, to preach to the Gentiles. That word preach there has the word gospel in it. You see, when Paul preaches, he's proclaiming the gospel. He's announcing the glory of God in Christ. Paul isn't standing up and giving his own opinions. Paul isn't standing up and giving psychobabble. He is speaking the truth of God. Dear friends, we don't have to reinvent the wheel. We come to the Word of God, and as God is teaching us, He's instructing us, we are pointing others to the Savior. We're pointing others to Christ, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Again, does Paul mean here in verse 8 that he doesn't preach to anybody but a Gentile? If a Jew comes up, Paul says, no, I can't preach the gospel to you. No, that's not what he says. Paul preaches the gospel to Jews and Gentiles, but he understands that God has particularly called him to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is, that a particular focus of his ministry are to Gentiles, to those who are outside the covenant community. Dear friends, when God calls us to service, he generally gives us a particular focus. A particular focus of how we can serve Christ with his people. There might be particular passions that he's given you. Perhaps you have a passion for senior adults. And you find yourself praying for them daily and seeking how you can encourage them. This may be God the Holy Spirit leading you to focus on that particular ministry. God focuses our calling. So friends, remember, if you are in Christ, you have a holy calling. You have been called into service. And God, by his mercy, will begin to sharpen and bring into focus what that vocation is, what that ministry is. And just as a little word of application here, remember, friends, this call to Christian service is within the context of the local church. Dear friends, we have a prevailing opinion in the world around us today that we can be a Christian and not be a member of Christ's church. But dear friends, that's not how the New Testament speaks of it. That's not how Christ designed it. Christ designed us to serve in community, to grow in community. We need the fellowship of brothers and sisters. And that if anyone is a true disciple of Christ, in time, God the Holy Spirit will bring conviction that they need to be in covenant fellowship with other believers. Because that's where we grow. That's where we are encouraged. It is within the context of the local church that the spiritual gifts are revealed and tested, that they are cultivated and grow in fruitfulness. But Paul understands that God has given him a very particular vocation. He is an apostle. And there are no other apostles, friends. There are people that speak about the office of the apostle being resurrected, but that's false. To be an apostle in the biblical sense, you must be an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord Jesus. And you must be directly called by him to be an apostle. That's why Paul is an apostle, even though he saw Christ on the road to Damascus. But when the last apostle died, specifically the apostle John, there are no other apostles. The offices that God has given to his church are the office of the pastor and the deacon. But remember, as I've said, every Christian has been given a holy vocation. You've been saved by grace. You've been called into service by grace. You are equipped by the sovereign grace of God. You are being sanctified by the grace of God. And now God is working through you to be the instrument of his grace to bring the message of the gospel to unbelievers, to those on the outside. And I want you to notice as we close just how Paul unpacks this. He says, preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, when I was a kid, I loved to read fantasy novels. And one of them was The Hobbit. In The Hobbit, there is an arch-villain. And this arch-villain, Smaug, is a great dragon who has stolen dwarven treasure, and he has accumulated for himself a vast hoard of gold and jewels, of armor, and just all kinds of riches. And as this great dragon, he sits over this hoard of treasure. And that always stuck into my mind, that great riches that were in that cave of Smaug. So vast, you couldn't count it all. Well, friends, that's what Paul means here. He means that the riches of God's mercy, the riches of God's blessing, of his grace to sinners as we are in Christ, is unsearchable. It's unfathomable. We will never exhaust the glory, the goodness, the grace of God to us in Christ. And so what Paul means here is when he says, I am preaching that Christ is the one in whom all of God's blessings of redemption come to sinners. The unsearchable riches of Christ, or concerning Christ, the Messiah. Dear friends, Jesus as the Messiah is the anointed one. He's been set apart by God to save sinners. He lived a life of perfect obedience that you and I could not. He died the death that we deserve to die. He was raised on the third day. He ascended to heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he will return at the last day to judge the living and the dead. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus the Christ. And remember, friends, that all of the grace of God unto your salvation is in Jesus. It is in Christ that you were predestined from all eternity unto election, unto salvation. It was in Christ that you were justified. It is in Christ that you are adopted. It is in Christ that you are being sanctified. And it is in Christ that you will be glorified. All of your redemption, friends, is in Christ. And so when you preach the gospel, when you witness to your friend at work or your schoolmate, put the focus on Jesus and declare to them that how in Christ Jesus the unsearchable, unfathomable riches of God's mercy are available to them. So dear friends, God graciously calls us to serve. He calls us by his sovereign grace. He equips us by his unfailing might. He is sanctifying us, growing us in holiness, that as joyful witnesses, we might bear witness to his mercy to sinners. But dear friends, again, this calling is only for Christians. Until or unless you're born again, unless you come to Christ and repent and trust in him, dear friends, the Bible says that you are outside of the church of God. You are outside the covenant community, that you are estranged from God, and that the wrath of God still lies upon you. So, dear friend, let me ask you today, as you search your heart, are you trusting in the righteousness of Christ? Are you looking out to his cross, seeing that there alone the wrath was satisfied for you? Are you resting in him as your Savior? Are you following him as your sovereign? Because, dear friend, if you are, then take heart. In Christ, you have a full and perfect redemption. But if not, friend, let me urge you to come to him. Call out to him for mercy. Rest in Christ. Because again, Christ has never turned away one sinner who has truly, genuinely repented and come to him to trust him. So let's pray. Our Father, we ask your mercy today as we go and fulfill the vocation you've given to us. Lord, we do thank you for Paul and his apostolic ministry. And we pray that, Lord, you would teach us how to fulfill the calling you've given to us. Father, you've saved us by your grace and called us into service that we might bear witness to your mercy in Christ. Oh, Father, we pray, cultivate in our hearts true humility. Cultivate love. Cultivate a heart that yearns for righteousness. Lord, we know that we can do nothing apart from you. So, Father, we ask your mercy in Jesus' name.